Long time coming, but I'm really proud of it. How's everyone doing? Oh, good. Okay. I'm going to get straight into it this morning. Actually, I'm not going to get straight into it. I need to just remind people, you may have received an email this week if you're on the church email list. We have an information session straight after church for our Discipleship Academy courses for this year. We're offering the Certificate 4 in Christian Ministry and Theology. You can come and do the full certificate, or you can just come in attendance mode where you sit and listen without having to turn in assignments. The sessions are every Monday night pretty much during the school term here at 7 o'clock. But if you'd like to know more about that, you're interested in signing up, or you have questions, you don't know whether it's for you or not, straight after the service in the faith room, I'll be in there for about a 10-minute information session. You can come along whether you receive the email or not. Make sure you're there. We all good? Okay. Oh, I'm glad Pastor Rob's good. If you've got a Bible, we're going to read from Esther chapter 6. And the title of my sermon is Delights to Honor. And I've spelt it in the Australian way with a U in there. I noticed in one of our words this morning, there's no U up on the screen. I just felt the Holy Spirit leave the room. But we'll get that fixed. It says, that night the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed, there's a few names there I can't pronounce, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. Well, that's not a very nice thing, is it? What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Says, nothing has been done for him. The attendants answered. The king said, who is in the court? Is it Novak Djokovic? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had set up for him. I just think the Bible puts facts in there that, you know, you can just gloss over that, but I just think it's quite an interesting thing that he's saying, who's in the court? Wouldn't you know it? There's Haman. What are you doing, Haman? Oh, I'm just thinking about impaling someone, King. Really? Please, come on in. No one else thinks that's funny. I just think that's funny. Okay. The attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. And as Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? That's a good question, isn't it? What should be done? And Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have him bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse, just as you have suggested, for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gates. Not neglect anything you have recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. We'll stop there. So Haman was considering impaling Mordecai on a pole, ends up having to lead Mordecai through the city, proclaiming this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. He puts the royal robe on Mordecai, he puts him on the horse that a king has ridden, he puts the royal crest on the horse, and he basically shouts to the city streets, look at this guy, the king honors this person for what he has done. Now, sometimes when we read the Bible, there's different, well, just about in every passage of the scripture, there's different layers of application, right? I mean, this is a real story. There's historical application. This actually happened. This is fact. This happened many moons ago. And we can read it like a historical book, as some people do. We can look into it and look at all the prophetic and typological applications of this story. You know, to be honest, there's a lot of prophetic meaning in here. The king really represents God the Father, if you're reading the story closely. Not only is this a real historical fact, but it's telling a different story. That king is God the Father. Haman represents the devil. The devil sits around plotting how he can ruin you. Did you know that? Don't be scared. But that's what he's been doing. He just sits around thinking, what can I do to this person? He hates you. Esther, who's not actually mentioned in this chapter, but is in all the other chapters, it's the book's named after her, she represents Christ. She's the one that goes to God the Father and pleads the case, intercedes for the people, and brings about their deliverance. And Mordecai, well, he's a Jew, but really he represents the elect. He represents you and I, those who are to be saved and delivered. You with me this morning? And it's great, and we can look at all that meaning, and sometimes we get very intellectual and we're studying the Bible, we keep it at arm's length, and we have our graphs and our charts, and we're so proud of all the things we can see and all the things we can know. But this morning I want to take it a step deeper than that, and we should always take it a step deeper than that, because the other layer of application is personal. What good is it to be able to understand it all and know it all and figure it all out if it doesn't come in and affect your heart and change the way you live, yeah? And this morning I want to share something with you out of this scripture, not just pointing out facts and things like that, but I want you to open your heart, because I believe God is saying something to you and to me this morning out of this verse. And I want to start at the beginning by telling you exactly the main point I want to make, so that you don't have to guess throughout the whole sermon. This isn't a murder mystery. This isn't a whodunit. Right from the beginning, I'm going to tell you the main point I want to give you this morning, and that is, you are the one the king delights to honor. Say, I am the one. Don't mumble it. Oh, now we've got one of those preachers that makes us say things. All right. I am the one the king delights to honor. I want you to leave this room believing that this morning. Now, you might say to yourself, what leads you to that conclusion? How do you know that I am the one the king delights to honor? Well, I've already said that Mordecai represents the elect, and you and I are in that. And the king represents God the Father. And it's interesting to me that God the Father, in this story, can't sleep. And what does he say? He says, bring me the book of the Chronicles, the record of my reign, and come and read it to me. Does anybody else here keep a chronicle of the record of their reign? Is anybody? I'm thinking, as a father in my household, I'm going to start writing one. I think at dinner time sometimes I'm going to be saying, darling, go grab the book before we partake of dessert. Let us read. I don't think it's going to go down well, but but that's what he does. Bring me the chronicle, the record of my reign. And they start reading, and they find that you know, Mordecai basically saved the king's life. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Well, did you know that God the Father also has a record of his reign? You might think it's like the Lamb's Book of Life and all whose names are written. That's cool. I like to think maybe it's the Bible. Maybe it's the Gospels. But God keeps a record, and he's written things down. And I can just imagine him up there sometimes. Maybe he's all excited about the next day. He can't sleep, whatever. But I can imagine him up there saying, Gabriel, bring me the record of my reign. I want to have a read. And there are things about you in that book. Did you know that? He's written stuff about you. And the cool thing for us is he's written it in black and white, put it in the Bible. We can read it at any time. And God might be up there one day and he might think, you know what? Let's go to the chapter about Ben. Let's read about Ben. And if I was alerted by Gabriel, psst, God's about to read the chapter about you, right? I don't know about you, but I might start to get a little bit nervous. Anybody else get a little bit nervous? I might start to worry. Gabriel, can you edit a few things? Can you, have you got any whiteout, Gabriel? You know, can we skip over certain events, certain decisions I've made? My mind might be cast back even to the last few. I might have said a few things that I regret. May have lost my temper. Does anybody have like a list of regrets that just keep you up at night sometimes? I see a few nods. I think every parent does, don't they? You know, every parent, you know, you see your kid do something and you go to, and you go, oh no, that's my fault. Yeah, okay. That's my fault. And there are certain events I'm not proud of that I wish nobody would ever bring up again. This is an aside. I sang a song in grade 12 as part of my graduation. I wrote and sang a song. As you can see, I'm a frustrated performer. Nobody gives me the microphone to sing, so whenever I get the chance, I have a go. And whenever my sister wants to really embarrass me and shame me, she's the only person in the world that remembers the lyrics and the melody of this song. And she will just send me random voice messages of her singing this song. Nobody else remembers it, and I die of embarrassment every time. My kids, every time they see, say, Auntie Jess, can you sing us that song? Anyway, it's probably in the book. But if they went to the chapter on you and they went to the chapter on me, guess what? Here's what God the Father reads. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's pretty cool, isn't it? He reads, I have been crucified in Christ. It's no longer Ben who lives, but it's Christ who lives in him. That's pretty cool, isn't it? It says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him, Ben might become the righteousness of God. For I chose Ben before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in my sight. That's pretty cool, isn't it? See, while I think God's going to be reading all these negative things, my Bible doesn't tell me that. My Bible says when God the Father opens the book and he wants to read about me, well, he doesn't see my failings and my sin. What he sees is his son, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't see my poor performance. He sees his great performance. And whilst I think God is up there talking to Gabriel how he might punish me and ignore me and forget my prayers and rebuke me, God's actually up there thinking, wow, who is this person that is the righteousness of God? Who is this person that is blameless and holy in my sight? Who is this person that I've adopted in as my son or as my daughter? You know what? I'd like to honor this person. I'd like to lift them up. I'd like to bless them. I'd like to proclaim my favor and show them my goodness. God is there right now not thinking how he can punish you. He's thinking, how can he honor you? You are Mordecai. In this story, you are the one whom God delights to honor. See, we get it messed up and we think God is treating us based on all our failings, but he's not. He's treating us based on all of Christ's victories. It's wrong of God. It's unjust of God to punish you for your sin and punish Christ for your sin. He doesn't punish twice. Your sin has already been punished. It's already been dealt with. He's not looking at you to punish sin and rebuke. He's looking at you to bless you and to honor you because that's what Christ has won for you. Does this make sense to you this morning? Do you believe that? So many of us enter his courts, we enter his praise, we look at the year to come, we look at our life, and we make decisions based on this false notion that God isn't with us, God isn't for us, God wouldn't bless, God wouldn't do this for me. It's not true. That's not the way he's thinking. He's up there right now plotting ways to honor you, to bless you, to lift you up. You think to yourself, what would God do for someone who is blameless and holy, adopted in, forgiven? What would God do for that person? That's what God wants to do for you. And I've got good news. When God bestows honor upon someone, when he decides to reward someone, the pattern of Scripture is that he doesn't do it secretly. He does it publicly. He didn't say, hey, let's grab Mordecai and just quietly slip him a 50, eh? That's not, thanks, buddy. Just between you and I, you're doing really well. That's never the pattern. The pattern of Scripture is that when God decides to honor someone, he does it publicly. That's what honor is. In fact, Jesus even says this 3 times in the book of Matthew. He says, you know, when you pray, go do it in secret. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you fast, don't brag about it, because your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. We're going to start a fast in 2 weeks. I don't expect my social media to be covered with all of us every morning going, oh, just want everyone to know, skip breakfast today. Can someone please clap? That's not the point of the fast, yeah? God doesn't want us to be going, so what are you fasting? Only fruit. I'm fasting fruit and vegetables, so guess we know who's more spiritual. That's not what we do, yeah? We don't boast about it. It says if you boast about it, you brag about it. You've already received the honor. God doesn't need to reward you. You've already got it. But God wants to honor you publicly. He wants to lift you up and bestow his best upon you so that everybody sees it. Why does God do that? Because in honoring you, it's not so that we go and clap and go, gee, you're great. In honoring you, his glory is seen. His goodness is seen. He's great. What do you mean you're honoring that person? I know what that person, why is God honoring that person? They're not perfect. Why is God lifting them up? Because it's a message he's sending to the world of his grace, of his goodness, of his kindness. You with me this morning? It's what he does. And the other cool thing that I like about this story is I love just how everything blows up in Haman's face. Don't you like it when the baddie gets what's coming to him? Does anybody watch a movie and the only reason you're watching to the end is you just want to see the baddie? They've done studies. This is true. People actually watch sport. Most of the time, what really brings crowds to the sport is not that you want to see your team win, is that you have someone that you want to see lose. That's actually scientifically proven. That's why the Ashes, cricket, this is why all Australians into it. It's not about Australia winning, it's about England losing, yes? Can I get an amen to that? Any English people in the crowd? That's what we want to see. And Haman, he represents the devil. Here's what we think. Sometimes we think that when God's going to honor us, when God is for us, nothing bad is ever going to come against us. Well, that's not true. Even when God has decided that he's blessing you, that he loves you, that he wants to honor you, sometimes that just makes you more of a target. And you're going to have more obstacles and more challenges. But the great thing that I love about this story is that Haman, everything he decided he wanted to use against Mordecai actually worked out for Mordecai's good. And actually, he was the one leading Mordecai through the streets, proclaiming, this is the man that the king delights to honor. And sometimes we pray, God, take this challenge away from me. Take this attack away. Take this obstacle away. And God's there saying, no, actually, you watch what I'm going to do with it. This vehicle that the devil thinks is going to take, I'm going to use it to lift you up. I'm going to use it to exalt you. This attack, it's going to blow up in his face. So don't pray that it goes away. Endure it till the end and know that I'm with you and you'll see. You'll see. That's why we rejoice when we're being persecuted. That's why we rejoice when people are saying all sorts of things about us and things aren't going our way. Because a victory is just around the corner. And God is just gathering all these things together. All these insults, all these things. Look what I'm going to use now. The devil's just given me so much ammo, so much material to honor you with and to exalt you. Has anybody heard the old story? A lot of people tell a different way. I'll tell it my way. You know, of the goat, some people say a sheep. I'm going to use a goat. I think goats are underrated. Must have displeased the farmer. Fell down a pit, and the farmer was like, I'm giving up on this goat. decides to just start, he's going to bury this goat, starts shoveling the dirt on top of the goat. Not a very good farmer, yeah? We're not attacking farmers today. Just this one. And the goat, stuck down this bit, no way out, stuck, gone. So the farmer gets the shovel, starts shoveling dirt on top, starts landing on the goat's back. Now the goat can cry, the goat can whinge, the goat can, you know, have a pity party. What does the goat do? Every shovel of dirt that lands on its back, it shakes it off, stamps it under its feet. More stuff gets heaped on top, shakes it off, stamps it under its feet. What's the farmer? The farmer thinks it's burying it. What's it actually doing? The farmer's lifting it up, he just doesn't know. So the devil thinks he's burying you. The devil thinks he's got all this stuff lined up against you. He's throwing accusation after accusation, obstacle, challenge, all that. He's just chucking it at you one after the other. He thinks he's got you. God's up there laughing. Keep going, devil. Do your worst. I'm with him. I'm with her. You're not going to bury them. You're lifting them up. And Haman thinks he's burying Mordecai. What are you doing, Haman? I'm contemplating how to impale someone on a pole. That's what he was doing. What did he end up doing? Leading him around the streets. And who's the one who ended up hanged on the pole? It was Haman. On the gallows that he built was where he died. And the gallows he built is where he died. What the devil means for evil, God will use for good. Because God is not like the devil. He's not up there thinking of ways to bring you down. He's not up there ways of thinking to punish you for your sin. He's not deciding, I'm gonna reduce my blessing on them. No, I don't like them anymore. I'm gonna ignore their prayers. He's not doing that. We think he is. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches I've been made holy. I've been made blameless. I've been made righteous. I'm his son. I'm adopted in. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm an overcomer. I'm more than a conqueror. Yeah? All the promises of God are yes and amen. Not because I'm good, but because he's good. That's what it teaches. And every day I should be getting up, not with this thought of, what does God think of me today? I should get up knowing, before I've said a word, before I've thought, before I've done anything, God was already up all night reading the book going, when they wake up, I'm going to honor this person. I'm going to bless this person. My favor, my goodness, my kindness is going to shine and reign on this person. Do you believe that this morning? Where's the worship team? Come on up. Now, I've preached this message deliberately. That's a weird thing to say, I know. I haven't really preached one accidentally before. The way some of them come out, you might have think they were accident, but today was deliberate. Because I feel like there's a bit of a theme developing, definitely in my life. And I don't think it's just for me. What are we, is this the fifth Sunday of the year already? Fourth. It is the fourth. But the last Sunday of last year, I preached a message, I think December 29 it was, about not fearing. We've got to get rid of fear. God's with us. And then the next week, Pastor Tim Sparks, he came and preached, and basically, his first two points are all about be courageous, don't fear, run away from fear, run towards God is with you. And then Jem, everyone knows Jem, she preached her first ever sermon at Mackay Christian Family. A lot of people have said, way better than you, Ben. You're gone. And she preached. Did you preach out of Joshua 1? Was it Joshua 1? Did you quote some of that? You can't remember either. You know, David and Goliath, that's it. David and Goliath. And again, it was fear. And God's with you. And I thought, okay, three sermons, That's cool. That's enough. So I went away last weekend. I went to a place called Townsville, just a little dirt town. You've probably heard of it. And I went back to the church I grew up in. Hadn't been there for 5 years, and I knew no one. In fact, that doesn't have a separate, they didn't know me. I was the longest serving member at that church. I was there for 30 years. I thought they were going to name the auditorium after me. Didn't even get a toilet block. And they've got new campus pastors there. I'd never met them. And she's getting up there, and I kid you not, she's preaching. And her first 2 points are about, hey, God is with you. Do what you got to do. Don't fear. I'm with you. So I'm thinking, wow. Wow. And I'm thinking to myself, why are you saying that all the time, God? Like, God is kind enough to repeat himself until we listen, yeah? Why are you saying that all the time? He says, and I feel like God is saying, well, I think my people need to know how much for them I am. Some of them are just sitting there and they're hesitant. But now is not the time to be hesitant. And Ezra said, a lot of them are hesitant not because they're afraid of the devil, but they're hesitant because they don't believe I'm there with them. They're looking inward. They're too introspective. And they're disqualifying themselves. And they're waiting, they're waiting, they're waiting. And God is up there saying, what are you waiting for? Do you not know I'm with you? How much with you I am? Like, what else do I need to do for you? I've sent my only son to prove it. I don't send him to prove that and then decide on a whim, nah, I'm done with you now. He doesn't do that. Who would do that? I am with you. And I feel like it's not just me, but there's other people in the room, and you actually have things in front of you to do. Like, there's like decisions to make. There's like, I don't know if I should give this a go. I don't know if I should step out in that direction. I don't know if I should put my hand up for that or start that or tackle that. Because, you know, I said, you're not afraid of the devil, but there's a lack of confidence within. Is this speaking to someone this morning? There's a lack of a confidence within. And the confidence comes from just not knowing how for you he actually is. That if you knew that he was right there with you, for you, you'd actually have a go. And you'd actually do it. So this morning, my 2025 truth comes from Joshua chapter 1. And it's what he says to Joshua 3 times. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That is a word for some people here today. That is a word. Why sit on your hands? Why sit there wondering? Why hesitate when there is so much before you? The world needs the church to wake up and to act, to go forth with confidence, with boldness, not to be sitting there wondering and downcast. So I'm actually going to get you to stay seated this morning, because I'm going to do something a little bit different. Can we do something a little bit different? In a moment, if you feel like that's you, whilst everyone else is seated, I want you to stand where you are in your seat. And that you standing up is a sign, just a small little step to say, yep, I'm going to do it. I want to be bold this year. I'm going to tackle that. And there might be something specific in your mind that you've been umming and ahhing over. Or it might just be, hey, I don't know exactly what it is yet, but God, if you could just give me a little nudge, I'm ready. Whatever it is, you've got to be careful doing that. You might end up in charge of something you didn't know you were going to be in charge of. I've been there. So I'm just going to pray, and in a second I'm going to ask if that's you to stand up this morning, just as a thing. I mean, if you can't stand up here, Yeah? Dear Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we just pray. You speak to people this morning. Lord, that they wouldn't be thinking with emotion, but nor would they be thinking in doubt. But Holy Spirit, they'd be hearing your voice clearly. Your voice of affirmation. Speak loudly in this place. That all fear would leave, all hesitation would leave, all doubt would leave. Even as I'm praying, Lord, you see these people that are standing. You see these people that are standing. If you want to stand, stand now. And Lord, you're not one that looks blindly, looks away, that forgets, but you see the decisions people make in their heart. Bless these people this morning. Bless these people with your word that washes clean, that sets feet on solid ground, that straightens backbone this morning and sets shoulders back. Father, in your presence, Lord, they remain humble. They remain subservient. But Father, to the world, let them be as bold as lions. Let them be loud. Let them be courageous. Let them know that you're not miles away, but you're walking with them hand in hand this morning. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The rest of you can stand this morning as well. I'm going to invite Pastor Rob up in just a moment. He's going to pray for teachers and school staff. And don't forget that after that, if you want to come to the information session on the Discipleship Academy, we're going to be in the faith room about 5 minutes after the service.
Thanks, Ben. That's great. Well, I'd invite all of the teachers, aides, staff, anybody associated with the school, and we have some school captains. I'd like them to come as well. We just want to pray for you this morning. Let's release what God wants to do in our school. We have a staff of around 170 in our school, so this is not all of them, of course. They go to other churches, which is good. We want to represent the Christian community. I am believing for this year to be a tremendous impact for, actually, just let me interrupt myself for a moment. If you're a teacher in another school or in staff in another school, come down too. I'd love to pray with you as well. I'm believing for the Christian impact in our school this year, that something powerful will happen in God. I'm really praying for that. I feel stirred about it, and we've really prepared such a great place in our school with good leadership. We've got a great principal in place, executive team, and it's going to be a fantastic year. So, teachers, staff, wherever you are, you have a great job to do. We're trusting you with precious young lives, and you can impart to them, create in their lives a hope, a sense of God be upon them, that we might see good things happen. So, Father, this morning, I thank you for each of these people who've set their hearts towards you and taken up the realm of teaching. May they be Christian impartation. It doesn't matter what school they're in, Lord. I know most of these people are part of our school here at Mackay Christian College, but whatever school, may there just be the touch of God upon them in working with students, that they can bring wisdom and grace to young lives, that they can bring forth really the truth to those who might be seeking, that they might impart godly counsel when it's needed, that they might literally set the arms of the Lord around about young lives to encourage them that God loves them. Oh, Father, thank you for calling our school into being, and thank you that it continues. And thank you, Lord, I believe this year will be our best year. Whether It's people serving in whatever capacity and staffing or school captains. May your hand be upon them. And may we rejoice at the end of this year. May we look back and say what a great thing God did in this year. We thank you, Lord. We just lift our hearts to serve you in every way that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thanks for being a part of what God is doing. The holidays are over. It's off to work we go. Tuesday's the day. Well, may God bless you. If you need prayer this morning, we'll have a prayer team here to pray with people. Otherwise, there's percolated coffee and tea and biscuits. Please, show some love. Have a great fellowship. Have a great week. We come to the end of January this week. Isn't that amazing that we've come so far? And in a short time, it just seems like yesterday where it was New Year's Day. But here we are. So may God's hand be upon you throughout this coming week.